in an effort to introduce the topic for the sermon this evening and to perhaps entice some folks to come back who maybe don't, as a general rule. I told him there would be money involved. I got rather tickled when one person, whom I asked afterwards if she was a poker player, her face went just like, I can't believe he's going to use money. And yes, there's money involved in this sermon. I have before me here a $20 bill. It is perhaps the largest bill that my wallet usually sees, for obvious reasons. But I can take a glance at this bill and tell you that it is authentic. It is the real article. And I'm going to fold it right now and put it in my pocket so I don't leave it up here on the floor. But if it had the face of Ronald McDonald or even Michael Jordan on it, I would know it was counterfeit. In a lockbox at our home, we have legal tender of the United States of America with a picture of Santa Claus on it. Limited edition, put out by the Mint, signed by the Secretary of the Treasury or whoever it is that signs bills. It is a $1 bill. That's all it's worth. Novelty item, but we have it. And it is authentic. There are things which prove that it is authentic. I don't know all of the things that go into it, nor do I intend on counterfeiting money. But man has pretty much counterfeited everything that can be counterfeited. When it comes to money, it's generally used to defraud, to steal, to take from others what belongs to them, or to get something without doing any real work for it. But it's also counterfeiting. It's done with other goals in mind. And believe it or not, there are people that have even tried to counterfeit Christianity. And therein, the subject of the sermon this evening. Our text is found in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. And we know that the Spirit directed all of the ones to whom he spoke or directed to write the words. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so the Spirit was the one that directed John to write this. And as he wrote this in this general epistle, he gives a warning that is good for every Christian. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Even when the church had only been in existence for a very short period of time, there were those that were trying to counterfeit Christianity. There were those that were going about teaching a doctrine that was deviating or going away from what the Spirit directed these men to teach. The word counterfeit, per Webster's dictionary, is something that is likely to be confused with the genuine thing. God's laws speak, of course, against counterfeit in religion. I suspect that there are places where you can go into certain towns when someone will approach you and open their jacket and say, here, you want to buy a watch? I got a whole bunch of Rolodexes. Now, if you listen very carefully, you realize what I just said. He did not have Rolodex watches. A good expensive overpriced watch would be a Rolex. And so you have to be careful. The same thing was true when it came to God's law even back in the Old Testament. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 1, we see that the writer of Ecclesiastes, directed by that same Spirit, said, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. He's talking there about those who, out of force of habit, gather in the place where people come to worship to go through the motions, to do the things that are thought to be right to do, and in fact, it's counterfeit worship. In Luke chapter 4, or chapter 6, excuse me, verse 46, we see our Lord here on earth. He was talking to people, and oftentimes they would respond to him. As we discussed this morning, the word Lord sometimes means the same as if we would say today, sir. But in other contexts, it means something different. This is the case in Luke 6:46. Jesus asked these people, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? They were communicating to him using the fruit of their lips to say to them, to him, that we love you, we honor you, we want to serve you, and then do not do the things that he said. In fact, that would make counterfeit worship. It's not counterfeit Christianity in either of those last two cases, because Christianity had not been introduced into the world. But let's go to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 23, and we'll see a time in which Christianity did exist, and also at the same time there was counterfeit Christianity. Remember the definition of counterfeit: something that is likely to be confused with the genuine thing. Therefore, the genuine thing had to be in place before a counterfeit could be made. In Colossians 2:23, we see, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Will worship is when we worship according to our will. And there are those who claim to be involved in Christianity and worship according to their own will. But those who abide in the genuine receive God's blessings. We need to realize and understand that God has caused it to rain on the just and the unjust. Therefore, all of humanity receives some blessing of God. But when it comes to true spiritual blessings which are in Christ, only those who abide in the genuine receive those kind of blessings. In Psalms 119:1, we see that the Spirit had the psalmist write these words so that we might understand. He said, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord." You might find it interesting that as long as there has been law, there have been those who have walked outside of the law. When law was given, the first law, which incidentally was, "Do not touch the tree, do not eat of the fruit thereof, for in the day that you do so, ye shall surely die," a short time later, that law was broken. And so it is with every law that God has given and provided to man. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. In other words, those who do continue to walk according to the law, who do not try to counterfeit what God has provided for us. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 28, Jesus again talking to these people, he said, "Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." We've got to be aware of the fact that it's not just enough to hear the word of God. Oh, a lot of people are going to brag tomorrow, "Oh yeah, I went to church. I heard the truth." But according to James, one is to be a doer of the word and not hearers only. Because when they are not doers of the word, they deceive themselves. In James chapter 1, verse 25 through 27 is where we find this. And he talks about those who look into the perfect law of liberty. What he's talking about is those who look into the genuine. Now, I know that there are many people who have decided that they wanted to print the Word of God and provide it for other people. All too often, there are ulterior motives there. They want to incorporate their doctrine within these particular volumes and still call them the Bible. They are not the Word of God. Because when they change it, it is no longer the perfect law of liberty. When they change it, it is no longer the original. But James was directed to write, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." And then he goes on to show them the proof of that. "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." In other words, if we don't stay with the original, with the genuine, that which is found in the perfect law of liberty, and we follow something else, a counterfeit, our religion is going to be in vain. If our religion is in vain, then our worship is in vain. If our worship is in vain, then our sacrifice and service to God is in vain. And if all of it is in vain, we needn't worry about going to be with God, because that's not where we're going to end up. And then he tells them what pure religion is. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And I do want to say about that, but that doesn't mean go and sit down with them and have a nice chat. That means to take care of their needs. The fatherless and the widows, those who have absolutely no one else to care for them, to help them, those who need that kind of help. And I also want to say, relative to that particular point, the most important help that they could get is that which will provide for the needs of their soul. But there's a real problem in so-called Christianity. It's called counterfeit churches. Years ago, we decided to take a little trip. Most of our vacations entailed going to see family. Part of the reason was staying with family is cheaper than staying in a motel room. Another reason is we had limited amount of time that we could get off work. And so at one particular point, we decided that we would go and see someone in my family. And we went to his house, and we were looking through the phone book and trying to find a place to worship on the Lord's Day. You see, that was a little bit before the internet when you could Google it. And so we had the phone book out, and the particular person that we went to see was my dad. And he said, "I don't understand. There's a church building right there." And you can look out the window and see the church building of a particular denominational group. The truth of the matter is he did not understand, because what went on inside that building was counterfeit Christianity. And if you were to go there and you were to poll the people when they came in or out of the building and say, "Are you Christians?" They would say, "Yes, I am." "Why are you a Christian? How do you know that you're a Christian?" "Well, I believe in God." Well, James handles that as well. The devils believe and tremble. They say, "Well, we believe in Jesus Christ, and we do this and we do that, and I've accepted Jesus into my heart," or whatever it is that their particular doctrine teaches. But if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, you'll find out that everything that is not the genuine is counterfeit. Jesus said, "I will build my church." The question was asked of his disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" And of course the disciples gave him the answer. It was common knowledge. People thought he was John the Baptizer, had come forth from the dead, or perhaps Elijah, or one of the prophets, even Jeremiah. But then Jesus asked a more direct question, "Whom say ye that I am? Whom say ye that I am? You are my disciples. You have been following me. You have been receiving teaching of me. Who do you say that I am?" And the answer was different, because they said, and we have recorded what Peter spoke up and said, that "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus responded and said, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." And I don't care where you went to school or how much English you studied, you can see that it's singular in nature. He said, "I will build my church." It shows possession. It shows the singularity of it. And anything and everything that is not that is counterfeit. Some might ask, "What do you think that those people down there, or those people over there, you think that's not a church?" Yes. The church has commonly become known as that which is of a religious environment. People meeting together. The true nature of the word church, or the true definition of the word church, are the called out. And those who are not called out of the world by the Word of God are counterfeit. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, the Apostle Paul was meeting with the Ephesian elders for perhaps the last time. He was on his way, not knowing what would befall him. He called them to him, and they came to speak to him. He told them in verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." To feed the church of God. That doesn't mean the denomination church of God. It means the church which God has purchased. And those who want to argue that point simply need to go to the first of the book of John, where we know that the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word created everything. And that Word, of course, came and was made flesh. And then we see in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4 to drive the point home so that people fully understand it and are fully aware, where he says there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. That's why Jesus said, I will build my church. That is that one body. That is that one blood bought institution. And it may have multiple congregations meeting in multiple cities. But everything that's not the genuine is counterfeit. Christ's church is well detailed in the scripture. All aspects of it are set forth in the Word. Counterfeit worship sometimes is participated in. You know, it even existed in the nation of Israel under the Old Testament law. There were absolute specific things, requirements that had to be done and done in a certain way. We all know about Nadab and Abihu and their counterfeit worship in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 3. But we know exactly what they did. Do we know exactly what happened? Do we know what occurred afterwards? And do we realize and understand the silence of the one who was their father when they were punished for doing something other than what God said? They participated in counterfeit worship. We read in Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And let me just be very specific. He had been specific to the point of saying where they were to get the fire. You go and you get that fire and you offer it. And they said, well, you know, it's fire. It all burns. It's worship. We all sing. We all pray. Why can't it all be the same? Because God is specific. And they did things which he commanded them not. Verse 2, and there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. I've had people to say to me relative to that, you know, if God would deal with Christians just for a little while today like he did with the Old Testament people, why, that people would change. No, they wouldn't. Israel didn't. Time and time again. Earth opens up and swallows Kohath and his cohorts. What happens? Why? No time at all. Israel's back to their old tricks. Verse 3 of that, when it shows that they died before the Lord, then Moses said to Aaron, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. He knew what was right. And he knew that the worship they offered was counterfeit. Jesus warned of counterfeit worship. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, we see Jesus himself talking about those who were offering worship to him. He says, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. It seems like almost countless are the numbers of denominations that have begun because people didn't like the way that the Lord wanted it done. Or maybe I can streamline the process just a little bit. Or maybe I can change it just to kind of soften the edges off of some of it just a little bit. The next thing you know, you have the doctrines of men being taught four commandments of God, and that is counterfeit. Consider the counterfeit forms of the Lord's Supper. There are those that say, in astonishment, if we ever happen to get them here, y'all do that every Sunday? Y'all have the communion every Sunday? But it's not only that situation. It's not only people that decide on special days and holidays that they're going to have the communion that is counterfeit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 20 through 34, we find Corinth's presumption and abuse of the Lord's Supper. They had made the Lord's Supper like a common meal, like a fellowship gathering. The Apostle Paul was directed to write unto them, and he said, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before another his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Therein lies the whole purpose of the Lord's Supper. "After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" We're talking a minute about how oft we are to do it. "But for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." The Lord's Supper is not partaken of to absolve sins. That's not the purpose of it. It is a memorial feast. It is set up and instituted by our Lord. And then he had the Apostle Paul to write, "Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." Let me touch on that point just a minute. People sometimes do not realize and understand. We read this nearly every week, at least a portion of this. And I'm afraid that it's become to the point where people say, "Oh yeah, they're going to read the scripture about the Lord's Supper." And what is being said? "Whosoever shall eat and drink of the cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." And sometimes it's real hard not to see people whispering, passing notes, being irreverent when we are gathered together to commune and partaking of the emblems to remember our Lord and Savior. We've got to be careful not to insert counterfeit worship into part of ours. And then let us understand, we are to examine ourselves according to this passage. "So let him eat of that bread, drink of that cup, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Oftentimes we stop right there. I want you to read the next verse. "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." You say, "Well, if I partake of the Lord's Supper every week, I'm going to be strong and vibrant and I'm going to be awake." No, that's not what it's talking about. Weak and sickly and sleep, they're talking about spiritually. And then the admonition in verse 33, "Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together into condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." And I suspect when the Apostle Paul made it there that he had some things to set in order. It's not to fulfill your appetite. I'll guarantee you, I could, if I wanted to, drink every cup that's in the container there and eat every piece of bread, and I still would not be satisfied from a physical hunger standpoint. Linda can tell you that. I eat a lot of food. But it's in order that we might remember the Lord. And if we do it improperly, it's counterfeit. The church, sometimes, or people who claim to worship God, failed to worship in spirit and in truth. In John chapter 4 and verse 23, when Jesus was talking to a woman of Samaria, one who was not even associated with the Jews, foretold of something that was coming. That time now exists. That time in which Jesus was talking about now exists. He says, "The hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers," that tells us there's false worshipers, right? You can't have true worshipers if there's not false worshipers or counterfeit worshipers. "The hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him." Those who worship in another way, it's counterfeit. There are counterfeit doctrines. We've already touched upon this in Matthew chapter 15 in verse 9. "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." And so then the question must be asked, as we're talking about counterfeit Christianity, does doctrine matter? Oh, you believe what you believe, and I believe what I believe, and we'll all be happy and go to heaven together. Wrong. It ain't going to happen. And we have proof in 2 John verses 9 through 11, we have a passage that clearly indicates this. The Apostle John was directed by the Spirit to write, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." Did Jesus not say that? "But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." We go on in John, 2 John, verse 9. "He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Furthermore, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds." If you support false teaching, counterfeit Christianity, then you are involved in false teaching and counterfeit Christianity. Time's getting away from us, so I'll go through these next points. But I will take whatever time I need. Hope you don't have an appointment somewhere. Consider counterfeit forms of baptism. Baptizo means to dip, to overwhelm, to immerse. It does not mean sprinkle. It does not mean pour. Immersion is the precedent. We find this in Acts chapter 8 and verse 38. "I am told that there was a young man of somewhat diminished mental capacity. Who fully understood the meaning of Acts chapter 3, or 8 and verse 38. When one decided to try to teach the doctrine that pouring was okay. And he wondered how it was that Philip and the eunuch went down into the gourd. Because a lot of times they would take a gourd and they would dip it into a body of water and pour it on someone's head. The passage reads, "And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Were it not needful to immerse someone completely, then there would have been no need for them both to go down into the water. If indeed pouring or sprinkling would have been acceptable, I suspect Philip would have been the first one down there to get a vessel of water to come back and pour it on the eunuch's head." We furthermore see in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12 that there are those who do not understand that the baptisms that they claim that they participate in or administer are counterfeit, because Colossians 2:12 says, "Buried with him in baptism." I have never seen anyone buried by water in a rainstorm, or covered up with water in a rainstorm, or covered up in a grave with a handful of dirt. The passage continues to read, "Wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead." Therefore, what we ought to do when it comes to counterfeit is to try or test the article for authenticity. Again, I reach in my pocket and I pull out the $20 bill. I'm going to tell you the reason I did that. Because I could not remember the name of the dead president that was on it. But it's Jackson. I know it's real. I'm putting it back. We've got to accept the standard of authority. Again, you hand me a $20 bill and it's got Michael Jordan's picture. I admire Michael Jordan. He was quite a basketball player. But that ain't a real $20 bill. God's word is truth. In John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus explained this. He said to those Jews which believed in him, or on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." People say, "Oh yeah, I'm a Christian," but they don't continue in the word. What does that tell you? Counterfeit Christianity. And then Jesus said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Where's the truth? It's found in the word. The word contains the truth. We stay in the word. We're the disciples. And then in John chapter 17 and verse 17, another short passage, a very significant passage. "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Therefore, from that we understand, when it comes to the authenticity, that Christ has all authority." Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. "As he delivered to them the great commission, he said to those disciples," and those disciples were to teach it to other disciples, "and those disciples were to teach it to other disciples, and the word was to continue to spread, and it supposed to be spread until the time that the trumpet sounds, and it never should be altered. Jesus came and said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. When he said, all power is given unto me, he might as well have said, I have the authority to command you this way. And then he said, after you have baptized them, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. We wonder about that last part of it. You know, Jesus was leaving. He was departing. He'd spent 3 years with his disciples. He'd taught them. He'd diligently taught them. They had diligently studied and learned under him. But he was going away. And he was comforting them. I am with you always, even to the end of the world. He was with them in spirit. He sent his spirit to be with them, to guide them, to direct them, and to provide for them that word wherein they were to walk and what they were to preach. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. An admonition to the church then, which is applicable now. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God by the and the Father by him. What is this saying? It's saying do everything according to the authority of Jesus. We are to know the genuine article. Is there a seal or a certificate of authenticity? When you have a valuable item, perhaps there is a certificate of authenticity. Well, there is when it comes to God's Word. You know, some men have printed books and put the words Holy Bible on the front. And then they've peddled it to so many people. And in so doing, they're condemning countless millions. In those so-called Bibles, there are contradictions. There's one particular one that when it talks about the Virgin Mary, it says a young woman bore a child. Well, big deal. That's no miracle. That's nothing wonderful. I think, if I'm not mistaken, it's the young women that are to have the children. That's God's plan. But when you change the Word of God, you have made it a counterfeit. These perverted volumes contain profane and vain babblings. When we trust in those, what are we to do with the genuine article? Well, we won't trust in those if we treat the genuine article properly. Number one, we are to study the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse 14. Usually we just read verses 15 and go with that. But Timothy was directed to put them in remembrance. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then in verse 16, but shun, profane and vain babbling, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. Why, there was false teaching back then. There was counterfeit Christianity back then. Look at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Again, we see a passage written to Christians, written to those of the part of the body of Christ, those baptized believers, who are children of God, who are, in fact, God's people, like we talked about this morning. But we have to use that word when we study. We have to use it to grow by, and we have to rightly divide it. He tells them, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have one need that one teach you again that which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. And then he explains it. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Next we see that we are to try to prove all things, test all things. You know, it's interesting to me that you see old movies and somebody would toss somebody a piece of gold, a gold piece, a gold coin, and oftentimes they'd pick up that coin and bite it. And I said, what in the world? You don't eat that stuff. They were testing it. They were trying it. They were seeing if it was soft, or did it just have a gold cover on it and it was hard metal underneath. We cannot be afraid to put the scriptures to the test, to try things. We must prove all that we do and remain free from evil while doing it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21 and 22, listen to what the Spirit had Paul write to the Thessalonians in this regard. He said to them, prove all things. And he didn't stop there. He said, hold fast that which is good. Not only prove it, not only be able to stand upon it, on the Word of God, but hold fast to it. And then he said in verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Oftentimes people say, well, I wasn't doing anything wrong. But how did it look? What are the optics, I think is the way they say it. What are the optics? How did it look to other people? How would it influence other people? We must try the spirits. And that is those who are teaching, those who are preaching. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, as we return to that passage, we see he writes to them, according as the Spirit gave him direction, and said, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Why? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And that this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard it should come. And even now already it is in the world. This was just a few years, a short span of time from the establishment of the church. And then he says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. A lot of people will not sit forth and listen to the true gospel being preached and proclaimed. As we begin to draw this sermon to a close, I draw your attention to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. This apostle, directed by the same Spirit, wrote to these people in this general epistle. He says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. It's not that we look outside and say, oh, that one's a false teacher, that one's a false teacher. We need to look among our very number. And we need to make sure that everything that is being taught is the truth. And it tells them what they will do, who probably shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And if that ain't bad enough, look at the next verse. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. The result is that all of those who participate in counterfeit Christianity will pay the price, and they'll pay it dearly, and they will pay it for eternity. What are we to conclude from this? That we're not to be fooled by various counterfeit religions. That we ought to be like those in Acts that are more noble than those Thessalonians, those Bereans, in that they receive the word with all readiness of mind and search the scriptures whether they be so. Beware. There is false Christianity out there. There is false worship out there. There is counterfeit religion out there. And now that we've been warned, we need to be careful of them. We also need to be aware of the fact that those who provide information for people, call it an invitation, and don't provide people with the information are stepping very dangerously close to counterfeit. You see, there's only one gospel plan of salvation. There are several different verses that go along with each step within that particular invitation. It's always the same invitation. It's always the same process. But we need to let people know what it is. What must I do to be saved? To hear the word of God. James chapter 1 and verse 22. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Acts 8:37. Repent of sins. Acts 17:30. Confess before men the name of Jesus Christ. Matthew 10:32 and 33. And be baptized into Christ. Acts 22 and verse 16. And then having done those things, being part of the genuine, being part of the true church, we are to grow within that body to be able servants of God and strive to remain faithful throughout this life. 2 Peter 2, 20 and 21 points this out to us. But it also, we are told, the remedy when one is not faithful. You see, the Savior is not just for those who are lost in sin, having never named the name of Christ, but also those who are of His body that have slipped back into the sin that so darkens this world. Tonight, the invitation is for you, regardless of your situation. If you're not a child of God, you need to become one. If you are a child of God and have allowed sin to reign in your life, know that you also need a Savior. And this is not the counterfeit. We can show it to you in the Word of God. If you need to respond, we ask you to do so as together we stand and sing the selected song.